Now we're reading again in Numbers chapter 3, and tonight in verse 5. Numbers chapter 3 and verse number 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. Verse 9, And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. Verse 11, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix or the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Verse 14, And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families. Every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershom and Kohath and Merari. Now chapter 4, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil on the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. Then in verse 7 there is the mention of the table of showbread, and then further down in verse 9 the mention of the lampstand, and verse 11 the mention of the golden altar. Now look at verse 13. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereof. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, and the shovels, and the basins, all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins, and put to the stage of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is. in the sanctuary and in the vessels thereof. Now we trust the Lord will have his blessing to this reading of his Holy Word. Now in the two chapters from which we have read tonight, we are looking at the great subject of service. A subject that occupies a very large place in our New Testament. For we know that the one who has called us with a holy calling. And the apostle says he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now when the word saved precedes the word calling in that verse, obviously it's a calling to service. So he has saved us and called us. And that calling is the calling to service. Now that's what we have in Numbers chapter 3. We have the calling, the choice that God makes of the Levites that they might serve him in this responsible task in the tabernacle. In chapter 3, we are going to see the choice of the servants. And then in chapter 4, we're going to see the charge of the service. In chapter 3, they are chosen. And in chapter 4, they are charged. That is, they are given their responsibilities in the service of the Lord. Now, these will keep us surely very happily occupied in our ministry this evening. I'm sure you're aware that as far as Levi was concerned, he can come to us tonight as a real picture of our own experience. When his father spoke of him, you remember he did not give him an individual mention. He was linked with his brother Simeon. And of these two, their aged father said, they were the habitation of cruelty. Now, doubtless Jacob was thinking of an incident previous to Genesis 49, in which the cruelty of Simeon and his brother Levi was very, very sadly displayed. And so that is where we have a link with Levi to begin with. Cruelty, and that of course a picture of what we were, as the Bible says in Romans 3, their feet were swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And so when we trace our spiritual experience, we find ourselves born in sin. We find ourselves governed by a nature that was exceeding sinful, and that is described to us very clearly in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, from which I have quoted. Now that's where we began. But we notice there was a great moment in Levi's experience, and I might even be free to call it his conversion. At least there was a great change in the great chapter found in Exodus 32. I believe that that was a great moment in Levi's history. When the call of God sounded forth, who is on the Lord's side? And you remember, Levi responded, and he rallied, and he girded his sword, and he slew those that were associated with that vile idolatry of which that chapter speaks. Now that was a great moment in Levi's history. Probably the turning point. And you and I can look back to something of that surely at conversion's day. When we responded to the call of the gospel and were truly and gloriously saved and brought to the Savior. And so we have their cruelty, and then we have what I'm going to call again their conversion. But now in chapter 3 we have their choice. God makes sovereign choice of this particular tribe to serve him in priesthood, as the first 4 verses indicate. And the other side of the family to serve him in relation to the tabernacle of the congregation. And God says some very precious things about them. Notice please in verse 5, he says they were to present them before Aaron the priest. Now I'd like to get that word in, because that is a very interesting little word. As you remember, we found it again in Romans 12 the other afternoon, when we said that the apostle uses this word as it's translated, that you yield your body, you present your body, a living sacrifice unto God. And so here the Levites are experiencing in verse number 6 a presentation. They are being presented before Aaron the priest. Now, if you look in verse 7, you will see it was their privilege that is emphasized. And they shall keep his charge. His charge. And the charge of the whole congregation. And verse 8, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. So here was their privilege. There was meted out to them a very responsible service. And that's what we're going to see in detail when we come to chapter 4. Notice in verse 9, and thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons, they are wholly given unto him. These are wonderful little expressions. I wouldn't want to miss them, because I feel they are very, very precious. They were wholly given. That word is really a double word. It really means given unto him. That is, unto Aaron. So they were possessed by Aaron. They were under his leadership, and they were serving under the high priestly grace of Aaron the high priest. And then I want you to notice in verse 12. Here is something which is very important for us tonight. Here is their priority. They're going to be replaced. They're going to replace the firstborn that God delivered and brought out of Egypt. In other words, they're going to take the place of firstborn sons. Now that's very precious, isn't it? And when we fill in these simple expressions, we find that they can apply very, very readily to each of us saved by grace in the meeting tonight. You know, here we are in the position of firstborn sons. And you know that's a title. And you know that's a place of dignity. And you know it denotes rank. And you know very well it denotes privilege also. And so here are these Levites being brought into the service of God, presented, given this holy privilege of the charge, placed before Aaron as his possession, and given this place of priority over the firstborn sons brought out of Egypt. They are going to be given to them instead of all the firstborn. And so they're going to take the place of those that have been redeemed in a very special way. Now, brethren, I do trust that as we think of our service for God, it's not something burdensome. It's not something imposed by the brethren. It's not something that I have to be encouraged or urged or even implored to do. I trust there are none in the meeting of that nature and requiring all that kind of attention that so many look for before they're prepared to do work for God. Now, I trust if you just look at this passage, you'll see that God has brought us into even greater responsibility. And these are pictures. And we fill them out in an intensely greater way. And surely if we can see our service in light of such a passage, we would serve spontaneously. I don't think the brethren in such an assembly as this, with such a locality and such a responsibility, have to be constantly urging people to do work for God. I would love to think, fellow saints, that you know your place in the assembly, and you know your responsibility before God, and there are priorities in your life. God has given you firstborn character, redeemed by precious blood, and because of your dignity as a believer in Christ, it must surely be your immediate sense to serve Him with reverence and godly fear. And that is what is in this lovely chapter of the service, the servants of the Lord. Now, I enjoy verse 15 very much. I'm just going down through this chapter rapidly, because I see a number of young men who are a real delight, I'm sure, to you, as it is to me in this assembly. And here is a very important feature of this chapter. Look at verse 15, and it says, "Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families, every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them." Now, we have had the presentation. We have had the privilege. We have had the possession wholly given to Aaron. We have had their priority. They are firstborn in character now. But here is their potential. Potential. Now, it doesn't mean, as you would know, that these Levites are going to carry burdens a month old. They couldn't do that. They're only to be numbered from a month old. They're young. They are tender. They're not mature. They're not going to be drafted into the witty end of the service of God on the day of their numbering. That would be lucrative. But what I want you to see is this, that God is teaching them that He recognizes potential in every true born Levite. He might only be a month old, but God sees in that person potential. Potential that can be developed. Potential that will be brought to the very surface. And then the day will come, under God's good grace, that they will assume their responsibility. That they will carry their service and their charge for God. Now that's the next chapter. But in this chapter, it is the potential that God sees in the Levite. You know, I do trust that my elder brethren in this assembly function in this capacity and in this way to see potential in those that are of tender age. It would be unwise, never it would be the mind of God, that such should be loaded with heavy responsibility. That would, I would feel, be unwise. But just to recognize that in the young believer, there is potential for God. Potential that God can develop. Potential that can become very, very much in the manifest stage in the assembly as life progresses amongst the people of God. You know, I love to think of Andrew in this connection, and I'm sure you do too. He could say to the Lord Jesus, there is a lad here. A lad here. And he linked what was with the lad with the Lord Jesus. And brought that very, very meager store into the hand of Christ. And once it was placed in the hand of Christ, it was Christ in his majesty and might and multiplied it so that there was enough for all. Now, I think that's the principle we want to recognize in this lovely chapter. Here is the Levite and his potential. You know, I look back to days in my own experience when brethren did certain things to us. And when we look back upon it, we see their wisdom. And we see their foresight. And we see that God must surely have guided them. How they have cared for us. How they tended us. How they spoke words of comfort and help. That they didn't bring us right forward to the big thing immediately, but gradually, under care and instruction, they developed what they must have seen of God in us, even though we were but young. Now that's what we want to see in every assembly. We want to see the youth, the young of the assembly develop according to the mind of God. And so God sees the privilege granted to every true-born Levite as numbered from 1 month old. Now, notice that that numbering takes place according to the order of their birth. That's in verse 17. And these were the sons of Levi by their names: Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Isn't that lovely? You see, they are numbered from a month old according to the order of their birth. That is, their place in the family gives them credit for the service. And that's where we are tonight. The very fact that you're a member of the family of God, the very fact that you have divine life, you are born to serve, and it's in that order we assume our place in the service of God. Now what follows in the chapter is simply the numbering of the family of Gershom, and then the numbering of the family of the Kohathites, the Kohath, and then the numbering of the family of Merari. And that brings you right down to the, almost to the end of the chapter. What remains in the chapter is that principle that God spoke of when he's going to exchange the Levites for the firstborn that were brought out of Egypt. Now let us come to chapter 4. In chapter 4 is a very different chapter. As you read it, you will see that first of all, the numbering and the age is different. We saw in that verse that it was from a month old. But if you look now at verse 3 of chapter 4, it's from 30 years old. 30 years old. Now, we are touching the point of maturity. Now we're touching the thought of development. It's not now the order of their birth, but it's now their obligation in relation to their responsibility. And this comes upon them at the age of 30. So young Christian, let me appeal to you to set in your mind the joy of developing in the knowledge of God. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You young brethren and you young sisters, allow this to be the goal, the prior issue in your life. You have potential. You have the privilege of being in the family. But you must develop so as to assume your responsibility in the service of God. And that, of course, is best seen in your assembly life, in your personal testimony, in your godly walk, in your exercise of that which God has given you. And as you exercise that privilege, then you will begin to manifest your ability to assume responsibility in divine service. That's a very gradual thing. But it's a very great thing. And it's lovely to see in our New Testament this principle is outlined. If I have opportunity, I would like to say it in detail, but I won't have time. It's a very real digression. But I tell you what to do. If you study the life of Timothy, you will have before you a very simple illustration of what I would call an Old Testament Levite. You will remember those passages as I quickly quote them, and you can trace them. You remember that Timothy was spoken of as a genuine child in the faith. He was true born. He was raised. The moment came in his experience, the life of yours, when he was born again. And he became a genuine child in the faith. Now, that's where we began. And that's where Timothy began. But then, you'll find that Timothy was called a disciple. A disciple. That means he has come into the path of discipline. And he has been tutored in the kingdom of God. And he has developed under the disciplining hand of God in his life. So that he's now known as a disciple. And then you'll notice that he manifested such qualities as to be called the brother. The brother. And so in the fellowship, he has been exhibiting brotherly character, brotherly features, as to be acknowledged by the apostle as the brother. And then you'll go on to see that he was called God's minister. How wonderful. See, that's the kind of thing I want to get over to you younger folks tonight. God's minister. And you know that's a very, very singular thing. Not all of God's people can carry that title. But Timothy was granted that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul speaks of him as God's minister, or the minister of God. And then, of course, as you go on, you'll find that he is called a fellow worker, and a fellow servant, and so on. And then you come on to the epistles written to him, and you find that he's a man of God. A man of God. And as you trace the terms used of Timothy, you see exactly what I want you to see in this pictorial, in this pictorial chapter, the development from chapter 3 of a manhole to the stage where these men are now able and are capable of responding to the burden that God is going to put upon their shoulders. And you know, we want to see that if assemblies are going to be preserved, we don't need Bible schools. We don't need the resources, the innovations that the religious world has imposed. God's school is the assembly. And within the assembly, there is all the room, surely, for spiritual development according to the mind of God. So, here is our very wonderful range before us. So it's 1 month in chapter 3 because it's privilege and it's birth. But in chapter 4, it's 30 years old. Why? Because it's responsibility. And it's maturity that's in question. And of course, the order is different. The order is different. It's not now according to birth, but it's according to divine preference. Divine preference. You see, it's divine providence in chapter 3 that makes choice. Gershom, Kohat, and Merari. But in chapter 4, it's divine preference. It's Kohat, Gershom, and Merari. Now, you can understand that, can't you? And you can see what God is teaching us in relation to this very precious aspect of the service of God. Now, I don't want you to think tonight, and you know this already, that there are some in the assembly of Siloam that are soldiers, chapter 1, and there are some in the assembly that are priests, chapter 3, 1 to 4, and then there are some in the assembly that are Levites, chapter 3 and 4, and then there are some that are Kohathites, there are some that are Gershonites, and there are some that are Merarites. I don't want you to go away with that impression. We are looking at God's alphabetic or pictorial means of teaching. At one, you are a warrior. At one, you are a worshiper. At one, you are a worker. And so in the one person who believes in the Lord Jesus and knows the joy of his appointing grace, you are a soldier in warfare. You are a priest in worship, and you are a Levite in service. It's not a segregation of the people of God, as it had to be in this fragmentary day. But in this day of grace, the grace of God is so abundant that we are all one in our Lord Jesus. So here is something that is open to all in this day. Now let us think first of all of the Kohathite chart. And then we think of the Gershonite charge, and then we think of the task given to the Merarite. You will know that God gave these three families great areas of responsibility. First of all, he gave the Kohathites the vessels of the tabernacle. And they are all mentioned except one of them in the paragraph from which we read in chapter 4. There is no mention, as far as I can see, in the passage of the Levite. I don't know why that should be, but I can see, as you can, that that vessel is omitted in chapter 4 of Numbers. Of course, it doesn't mean that it was forgotten, because it is very clearly placed in the book of Exodus. But you'll notice that all the vessels are mentioned in the paragraph, except the Levite. And then when we come to the Gershonites, we find that their service related to the curtains. the presence of the tabernacle. Now that's a very, very wholesome and a very responsible burden, the coverings and the curtains. And then, as far as the Maronites were concerned, they had the heavy responsibility of the board and the pillars and the pins and all those very important instruments and the sockets that give the tabernacle structure. Now, I trust we will regard that as very, very simple. I'm trying to outline it and make it clear for you tonight. Now, let us think of the responsibility of the Kohathites just for the moment. A very interesting thing would be, I'm sure, of help to you, especially those that are working out their Bible. When you think of the ark, I want you to put these things in your mind and follow them through in your Bible, and you'll find that it will be very beneficial. First of all, you must think of the construction of the ark. And that's given to us, the details, in Exodus 25, and then later in the book, when Bezalel and his helpers fashioned that ark according to the mind of God. Now, that construction was important. As you know, God said to Moses, "See that thou make it according to the pattern which was given thee on the mount." And that's recorded for us in the Hebrew Epistle. In fact, it's the same word as is used of Noah. Noah was warned of God. Warned of God. And Moses was warned of God. It's the same word. That God warned Moses that he made it according to the pattern. So now, the construction of this ark greatly affected Moses. Now, in this passage, it's not its construction, but it is the covering of the ark. The covering of the ark. And the covering of the ark affected the priest. That was in this passage, you see. Affected the priest. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then, the conveyance of the ark. That wasn't Moses' responsibility, nor was it the priest's responsibility, but it became, from this chapter, the responsibility of the Levites. They alone could carry the ark. And so you can see the construction affected Moses. The covering affected the priest. The conveyance affected the Levites. Now, if you looked into the ark, you would discover its contents. And its contents, I believe, are threefold. And the three things that were the contents of the ark, of course, affected Israel. They spoke of three great moments in Israel's experience when they defected. And so, the contents relate to Israel. And then, if you wanted to go through with the subject, notice the course of the ark. And in the Bible, in the Word of God, from Joshua and 1 Samuel and so on, and in Numbers, you get the course of the journey of the ark. And you notice that great record, not just so easy to follow through, but you have to work at it very, very carefully. You'll notice that it affected the nations. For it brought down walls. And it knocked over idols.
And it brought death. And it brought disease. As nations were beginning to see the impact of the ark in its course through the journey until it reached the temple in the days of Solomon. Now that's a very, very wide scope, but I'm just giving you a little compact study tonight that you can talk through. And then, you look at the character of the ark. And this would be a wonderful study for you, just to get out a pen and paper, and to write down how many titles you can find of the ark. The ark of the Lord. The ark of God. The ark of the Lord of all the earth. And you go right through, and especially the ark of the testimony. What a wonderful title, aren't they? And that gives us the character of the ark, and that relates to God. So there is a very rich range for you just in one of these great vessels, the Ark of the Lord. Now, here is something that I want to sort of bring to us tonight with some measure of force. The Ark, with all that it means, and of course, it speaks supremely of our Lord Jesus. This ark was committed to the shoulders of the Levites. They were to feel the weight of the ark. They were to carry, and we haven't time to look at the mistake David made by inventing that new cart. And the disappointment that arose through his time, and the death and judgment that ensued, that you'll find in 2 Samuel, you know the story well. And it was indeed when David returned to the chapter by reading what we would call his Bible, did he set in order the mind of God at last. And so he learned, as we want to learn tonight, that the weight of this ark was felt by those that carried it. Now, let us put that down as important. It's very easy to accumulate a world of knowledge about the Lord Jesus. It's very easy to accumulate a volume of knowledge about and from the Word of God. Why, you could read it and read it and read all about it, and accumulate and gather an immense amount of knowledge. If it's not going to have weight in your soul, if you're not going to feel the weight of it in your life, if the bearing of the testimony of Christ is only from the lips, remember, it will be very, very light. And you need to know something more than that. You need to feel the weight of it, the burden that it brings in your life, and the value that it carries in your secret life, in your public life, in your business life, in your family life, in your assembly life. You see, the carrying of this ark is not something that's just done on the Lord's day. Not something that's just done one day a week. It is a constantly ongoing exercise. That's what I want you to get. Well, after all, beloved, is that not the point that is here? I want you to see an illustration. Now, another illustration. If you come with me to the Gospel according to Mark and Matthew, and especially I think of Matthew, which is one of the things that are mentioned in the four Gospels. But if you look at Mark, you will find that the Lord Jesus directed his servants to release a colt that was tied at a place where two men met.
And those servants went and they fetched the coat. And they put their garments over the coat. For you know, that coat of your law, unless it were the thief, would have died. So the vessel to which the Lord is committing himself is a vessel that has been redeemed. Exodus 13 requirement. And that little coat must have been redeemed by precious blood that was shed. Far as it was concerned, or it would never have been. And this is where we come in. We have been redeemed by infinitely precious blood. What has happened? The Lord committed himself to that. And you know, saint of God, this is what we want to remember tonight. The Lord has committed himself to us. So that no matter where you are, and no matter what you do, and no matter what you say, you are bearing, in this particular sense, the person of the Lord Jesus in testimony. That little coat moved in such a way as not to detract from the glory of the one that sat upon it. In fact, the multitude cried, Hosanna! Hosanna! And that coat moved subject to the rule, control, and will of its creator. Not at all. Christ has committed himself to us. You have to carry this blessed one in heaven. How are you carrying the blessed? Are you detracting from the glory of that person? As you think of it, you think of the responsibility of these Levites. You think of their responsibility as they carry this ark, step by step. Because they were carrying on their very shoulders what was essentially the very symbol of the divine presence. I know that it speaks particularly of the Lord Jesus. And if we were taking physical ministry, we would see that very clear. Well, let us get up and now, what is interesting is this, that these men never saw what had happened. Notice that. They never saw what had happened. They weren't allowed to look up. Because, first of all, the ark was covered by the priest. The priest took down the veil of the screen and they put the veil of the screen over the ark. And then they put coverings on each of the vessels according to the directions of the passage. And over the ark of the Lord, they put a covering holy of blue. Holy of blue. And as these men moved through the wilderness, in their responsible march, people looked on and they saw a covering holy of blue. That's all they saw. The Levites could not look on these vessels. If they did, they would die. That is the portion of what is said in verse 20. Chapter 4 and verse 20. But they shall not go into sea. They shall not go into sea when the holy things are covered. Lest they die.
something. I want to try and get this over to you because I feel it's very important. I'm back on that point of knowledge. I'm back on this point of the means of acquiring things from wanting to God. And if the Levites were to move as far as their own instinct, or as far as their own intelligence was concerned, the whole thing would end in death. But in their assumption, listen carefully, in their assumption of these burdens, and of these vessels, of the centuries, it was given to them by Jesus. First of all, it was prepared. This ark was covered by the and then the Levites assumed the responsibility of carrying. You know, when I come to the Word of God, I have to be very, very careful. Lest I come to the Holy Scriptures in the strength of my own intelligence. Lest I come to the Word of God in the power of my own intellect. You see, I have to get this from God. I have to get this from the Lord Jesus. I have to get this from the Holy Spirit of God. And it can only come to me in the presence of the Lord. It's not a question of education. It's not a question of memory. It's not a question of intellect, and I can go on. What it really is a question of is my acceptance of what God is pleased to minister to me in. Anything else will prove this. Now, what I mean by that is this. If I had my model of the tabernacle, you would, if I had it right here, the first question most of the brethren ask me is, did you make it? No. Well, where did you get it from? And then I begin to be very hesitant. I got that tabernacle in very sad circumstances. Many, many years ago, there was a young man that professed to be saved in my office. And he made very, very rapid progress in divine faith. And you know, his development was very, very wonderful. When I left for Malaysia, just before I left for Malaysia, in the drawing office, I started to talk to him about this happening. And we started to lay it out on a certain scale. And we did a whole series of mathematical issues on the tabernacle to establish its ability to stand and withstand winds, elements, and so on. And we had a very, very interesting study of a mathematical aspect of the whole thing. And then, when I left for Malaysia, he began to work on a model, and the result is